We're turning in the Word of God this evening to Job chapter 36. Job 36. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Job 36, the verse 1. The Word of God says, Elihu also proceeded and said, Suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar, and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my word shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty, and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he doth establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if they be bound in fetters, and be holden in cords of affliction, then he showeth them their work, and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity, and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. They die in youth, and their life is among the unclean. He delivereth the poor in his affliction, and openeth their ears in oppression. Even so would he have removed thee out of the street into a broad place, where there is no straightness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. Desire not the night when people are cut off in their place. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this thou hast chosen rather than affliction. Amen. And we'll end there at verse 21, trusting the Lord will bless his word this evening. For his name's sake. Let us unite together in prayer and let us seek the Lord's blessing. And believer, as we come to pray, you pray also that we would know God's help and we would know God's grace and we would know the speaking power of his Spirit tonight. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee that thy word is that great warning to us. We rejoice that thy word brings light. Thy word brings life. And Father, as we consider the solemnity of thy wrath and that which is to come, we do beseech thee that thou would be pleased to instruct us regarding that eternal life that is found in Christ. That we would see much of the light of the gospel that is found in Christ. And we thank thee that he is the resurrection and the life. We rejoice that he is the light of the world. And tonight as we come to this passage, we pray that as we consider the seriousness of thy wrath, O God, that we would see much of the great Savior from that wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that our hearts would be directed to him, that those who are outside of Christ through thy Spirit would be drawn to him. They would know with that great assurance all is well because of Christ, because of the Savior. And we thank thee that it is because of Christ's death, his resurrection, as we considered this morning, and that we have a glorious message to tell, that our faith is not in vain, and that our preaching is not in vain, because Christ is alive, Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again. Father, we cry to thee, we would know thy help, we would know thy grace. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. There are those within the broad circles of Christianity who often speak about living our best life now and fully enjoying the temporal blessings of God. I've just noticed in my notes that I did not write life. When I was writing this, I wrote lies by mistake, but that perhaps suits what we're saying. There are those who speak about fully enjoying life, living our best life now. But yet, if we were to turn to the Lord's servant Job, we would find that despite his faithfulness and despite his godliness, he may not agree that physically and in regard to material possessions, he was living his best life. We find in Job chapter 1 that he lost his family, he lost his health eventually, he lost his servants, he lost his riches. Yet in all this, the Word of God says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And when we think of that, that is a wonderful statement in Job 1 that sets out the faith of this servant of God. Yet in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. How many, when faced with the loss of a loved one or the loss of perhaps everything, would not hesitate in turning round to God? How many in the world, despite a lack of belief in God, would turn round to God and accuse God of taking all of these things away from them? But Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He was faithful. He was humble. He depended upon his Lord, because as his circumstances shouted loudly at him that God had condemned him, that God had judged him, that's how many would look at these things. Yet this humble believer did not cross over into sin, nor did he charge God with the murder and loss of his children. And what an example that is to us. And many today will say to those who are struggling with circumstances, it's because of sin. It's because of your sin, and it's because of God's judgment upon you because of that sin. And oftentimes, that may be true. And certainly, if we were in such a situation, we would need to examine ourselves. And we would need to see if there is sin within us. But sometimes, as we see in the life of Job, it's not because of our sin. It's not because that we have turned away from the God of heaven. Job was permitted by God to be on trial, to go through this tribulation, to go through this test. And during the entire event that we have recorded for us in the book of Job, we find that he had several friends, and one of those friends in particular is seen in this chapter. Elihu gave a speech to Job in previous chapters as well, and it appears on the surface that he gave a good speech, a speech that brings out the truth of God, a speech that honors God, a speech that does not shy away from declaring who God is. He certainly believed in the importance of what he had to say. He believed that he had good cause. He says in verse 2 that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. He believes that he was speaking on behalf of the Lord. He believes that his aim is honest. And he seeks to point out to Job that Job is in this sorry situation, this terrible tribulation, because of his sin. Because he had turned aside from the God of heaven. He shows that God has displayed great wisdom in creation and the governing of this world, and we should submit to him. And he urges Job to turn with a humble and penitent heart again to the God of heaven. He believed that Job's troubles were because of God's judgment upon his sin. And Job is criticized for failing to acknowledge that sin and failing to turn from that sin. And in verse 18 of chapter 36, there's a great warning here to Job himself, because Elihu says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? Verse 19, no, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. And he warns Job, and he exhorts him that when God's judgment comes, that wrath of God upon him, there's nothing can deliver him. There's nothing that can save him. There's nothing that can bring him out of that wrath to redeem his soul. And he cautions him not to persist in turning against God, not to make light of divine vengeance as if he was standing in a position of no danger. Now, when we think of these words, they are not particularly true of Job. He was a God-fearing man. Yet these words, are they not true of those who rebel against God, those who continue in sin, those who have no peace, no assurance, no love for the Savior? And these words of Elihu in verse 18 and verse 19 are a warning to your soul if you know not Christ. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. And it is this warning that I want us to consider. It's a warning that speaks of the sinner's eternal destiny and of their need to awaken concerning the wrath which is to come. And taking these verses and seeing the gospel truths found within them, I want us to consider it quite simply a challenge. Awaken, O sinner, awaken. Awaken, O sinner, awaken. And firstly, I want you to see that you must awaken to the certainty of God's wrath. You must awaken to the certainty of God's wrath. Here in verse 18, Elihu says, because there is wrath, beware. And beware is in italics. It's been added by the translators of the Authorized Version. It adds meaning and depth to the translation. Because there is wrath. There's a certainty here. And there is a warning regarding the wrath that is to come. Because there is wrath, beware. And this evening, dear sinner, you must understand God's wrath. You must be awakened to God's wrath. It's not a nice subject for us to consider. It's not a subject that will leave us exiting this building in a state of happiness and joy, because it is sorrowful. But I want you to see that in verse 18, there is no discussion to the reality of God's wrath. God's word, both here and in other places, is clear to the certainty of divine wrath. It is a reality. It's not something that is debated in the Word of God, whether it is true or not. Men will debate it. Men will challenge it. Men will say there is no such thing. Men will say that when death comes, that is the end for us. There is nothing after death. Men will say all manner of things, but yet the Word of God clearly teaches us wrath is certain. Wrath is certain. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 3 verse 7 said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And this is a warning from God's truth, a warning that is true, a warning that is sure, a warning that is grounded upon the inspired Word of God itself. Many today will denounce the idea of God's wrath. They live their lives without any thought of God or eternity. But there's a wrath that is coming. And why is there wrath? Why is this wrath certain? It is because man has broken the commandments of God. In 1 John 3, verse 4, the Word of God tells us, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law." The Shorter Catechism in question 84 simply tells us, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. Every sin. Those sins that man will say are not sins. Those sins that we will say are only little sins. God's Word teaches us, and that's summarized in the Shorter Catechism, that every sin, no matter how little or how big it is, deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And believer, we should take sin seriously. Unbeliever, you should take sin seriously. Why? Because God does. God does. The law condemns us. The law condemns us for being in disobedience to God. The psalmist said, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And sin is a serious thing. And because of our sin, there is wrath. In Romans 3, verse 23, what does that verse say? It's very simple. It's well known. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us. Every single one of us. We have sinned in the sight of God. What sins have you committed? What sins have I committed? Oh, how many there are. How we are burdened with that great guilt of sin. How, outside of Christ, that sin faces the wrath of God, and we face the wrath of God because of that sin. Yet Christ, dear believer, has covered all of that sin. The whole world is guilty before God. He is the one who is our judge. There is wrath. There is wrath. And if we leave this world without our sin being dealt with by the power of Christ there upon Calvary, without turning to the Savior, wrath is certain for you. Wrath is certain. And because of God's wrath against sin, the sinner, of course, is in great danger. This is what our text is teaching, because there is wrath. Well, is that something to worry about? Is that something to concern ourselves with? Is that something that should make us worried about what may take place? Yes, because the text says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. And in this world, certainly when we think of physical danger, we're concerned about physical danger. We're concerned about health, and we're concerned about safety. Perhaps in the workplace there are so many regulations you have to be aware of, so much training that has to be done, so you know what to do in the case of an emergency. Man will focus upon safety. Man will focus upon physical safety. Of course, at work, I have to wear a high visibility vest. I'm so small and tiny that if I'm walking down the street, nobody sees me. And so I have to wear a high visibility vest. So everyone sees me, and they know why I'm there. And of course, if someone wants to drive across a crossing, a pedestrian crossing, well, they can see me. The other day, they didn't see me. They were on their phone. But They see me, it's health and safety, and we're caught up in this. And certainly it's very important in many workplaces to have the right equipment, to have the right clothing, to do things according to all these safety protocols. And I'm not saying these protocols are wrong. They're certainly good, but man is focused upon physical safety. But what about what our text says here? Spiritual safety, eternal safety. Man does not want to know. He's concerned about the safety of 5, 10, 20 years here on earth that we may or may not have, or more than that. But he's not concerned about the spiritual safety and the eternal safety of his soul. And believer and unbeliever, this is what we ought to be concerned about, because our physical safety pales into insignificance when we consider what Elihu was saying to Job here. There is wrath. This wrath is real. This wrath exists. We're to beware of it. We're to take it upon our hearts and our minds. We're to live knowing that wrath one day is coming upon sin. Our Savior was a great preacher and teacher, being the Son of God, the greatest preacher and teacher. He had compassions upon the multitudes of sinners. But what did he teach concerning the wrath of God? He taught about the sheep and the goats, that great separation between his people and those who were not his people. He died there upon the cross to redeem a people from this very wrath. He suffered this wrath of God for his people. There was a minister who once preached a sermon on the doctrine of eternal punishment. And the next day, some young men decided they would challenge him. One of them went to the minister and they tried to draw him into a dispute and an argument with the aim of making fun of him and the fact that there is a hell. And the man was introduced into the minister's study and he commenced the conversation and he said, "I believe there's a small dispute between you and me, sir." And the pastor said, "Well, what is it?" And he said, "Well, you say the wicked will go into everlasting punishment. They'll face the wrath of God." And he says, "I don't believe they will." And the pastor said, "Oh, if that is all, then there's no argument between you and me." He says, if you turn to Matthew 25, the verse 46, he says, you'll find that the dispute is not between you and I, but the dispute is between you and the Savior, because the Savior said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And he says, that dispute is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I advise you to go and to settle it with him. The Savior taught on hell. In Luke 16, the rich man, what did he do? He died. And he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He lifted up his eyes, facing the wrath of God. It was real. It was real. How many twist this doctrine? But when we think of the New Testament, when we think of the Apostle Paul, he warned about this wrath. He warned about the judgment to come. How shall we escape, the writer to Hebrews said, if we neglect so great salvation? What is the record of Scripture and history concerning the wrath of God? A brother has just finished preaching on Noah. Noah is that great Old Testament example of the wrath of God for sin, where the old world was judged because of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ used that example from history and said that the last days will be like the days of Noah. He pointed to the fact that this world will be judged again by fire. When we think of what Peter said. And this truth should be upon our hearts. Mankind is facing God's wrath for sin. And it should be at the basis of our evangelism. When we think of this truth, men and women are going to hell, it's our duty to preach the gospel. It's our duty to witness of Christ. It's our duty to sound the warning. To sound the warning. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. and the verse 10. The word of God here speaks about the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's the judgment again. But verse 11 says this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We as believers know something from Scripture of the terror that men will face because of their sin. We know something of the wrath of God that they will face if they continue rebelling against the God of heaven. And this certainty of God's wrath, believers, should move you and I to reach out to the lost, to burden our souls for those who know nothing of Christ. There are mission works across this world when we think of older times, the 1700s, 1800s, when missionary work was in its infancy, as it were, regarding modern times at least. And how men were burdened for those who'd never heard the gospel. They knew nothing of Christ. They had no idea there was such a thing as the Holy Scriptures, God's revelation to us. And men were burdened, knowing the terror of the Lord. They went out to reach them for Christ, to tell them the good news of the gospel. And that same principle should be seen in our lives when we think of the terror of the Lord. And we know, as the book of Job reminds us here, that this wrath is real and this wrath is certain. Yes, it should warn you, unbeliever, to flee to Christ. But believer, it should burden your heart for those who know not Christ, to reach out to them, to win them, to speak of Christ, to pray for their souls. Pray for their souls. And so, let us have that burden. Knowing the terror of the Lord, let us, by God's grace, persuade others to reach others with the gospel. To awaken from sin, you must awaken to the certainty of God's wrath. But then secondly, you must awaken to the calamity of God's wrath. The calamity of God's wrath. And notice what the text says, "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke." And we have here that actual infliction of God's wrath upon the sinner. The stroke of a hand or a foot, clapping the hands or stamping the feet in anger. There is this stroke that Elihu is speaking about here. This removal, we could say, to face the penalty of sin. And it speaks to us as well, perhaps, of surprise. Surprise. Men think they have all the time in the world. Time to indulge, time to live for the flesh. They'll consider God when they are old, when they've enjoyed the pleasures of sin. How dangerous that is. The Word of God tells us, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." "Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke." How often and how quickly and how suddenly men are removed from this scene of time. How suddenly. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Again, it draws our attention to Noah, the day that Noah entered into the ark. Verse 38 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And here we have a suddenness. Yes, Noah preached righteousness. Yes, there are those that are preaching righteousness today, but yet for many, They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. There was a suddenness. A suddenness. That brings us back to what we considered some time ago about the brevity of life, the frailty of life, how fragile life is, how brief life is, how life can suddenly end, suddenly be taken away. It was sudden. Death comes by surprise, but what is death? Sinner, death is the door that takes you to a lost eternity if you know not Christ. For the believer, death is that chariot that takes us to be with our Heavenly Father, that takes us to be with our Savior. Death is a welcome thing for those who know the Lord. Yes, there is sorrow when we leave the scene of time and those who are left behind, but in that sorrow there is joy and there is peace because of Christ. Because of Christ. Yet for the unbeliever, there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no comfort. Death can come by surprise. It is that door that takes the sinner to hell. And oh, what a calamity it is. What a calamity. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke about those cities that he preached in. And he spoke of Sodom, that wicked city. That city that was filled with great immorality and great sin that was judged by God. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about these cities that he preached in around Galilee and the city of Sodom? He said that in the day of judgment, in the day of God's wrath, it would be more tolerable for this wicked city, this immoral city, than it would be for those cities around Galilee. Cities where there was something of the Jewish religion. Cities where Christ had ministered and Christ was found. Why? Because they knew the truth. They'd witnessed the Savior. They'd heard his preaching. And yet he says it will be more tolerable for that wicked city that never heard the truth than for that city that heard the truth and rejected the truth. What a calamity that is. And what a calamity it would be, dear unbeliever, if you, knowing the gospel, went out to face God's wrath. What a calamity. And there are unbelievers in this world, and they know the gospel far better than some of those who actually do believe. And some of those who, hearing it once, flee to the Savior in repentance and in faith. Yet there are those who have heard sermon after sermon. They know the ins and outs of the gospel extremely well, and they've never turned. Never believed. Never believed. What a calamity to hear the truth, to be in sight, as it were, of the shore, to see it, to know about it, to know how to get there. Then to have, as it were, that ship of your life sink, to have your soul lost completely, without hope, without refuge, without salvation, yet it was so close because you knew all about it. Elihu is warning Job. This wrath is certain. There's a great calamity here. Job knew the truth. In Elihu's mind, he had turned from God, and he's urging him to turn again, to turn back to God. Because in God, there is that forgiveness. What a calamity. What a calamity. That gives an urgency to our evangelism. That gives an urgency to the need to repent. Because, as the Word of God says, we know not what is on the morrow.
We know not what is on the morrow. We know death will come. We know wrath will come. We don't know when we will go into God's eternity. There is an urgency. And then finally, I want you to see that you must awaken to the continuity of God's wrath. You must awaken to the continuity of God's wrath. We see that in verse number 18. The word of God says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? Verse 19, no, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. And this point is emphasized here, that if the wrath of God should kindle against Job, there was no escape. There was no possibility to escape the stroke of the wrath of God. God's wrath is eternal. There is no escape by money. There is mention of a ransom here. A great ransom cannot deliver thee. You cannot pay for salvation. You cannot pay with your riches or your gold. You cannot pay with your strength. There is nothing that can be done. That is what is being said here. Money cannot buy peace with God. We find then that this wrath is incessant. It never ceases. Because when this wrath comes upon the sinner, there is nothing that can take it away. No ransom, no strength, no riches, not even gold, the verse says. Nothing. And when God's wrath comes upon this world, and when God's wrath comes upon the sinner, it is unending. How shall we escape, as we said already, if we neglect so great salvation? We cannot. We cannot. It does not cease. But we find it is also irreversible. It cannot be reversed. God does not make mistakes. And when we think of what Elihu says about God in this chapter, God is declared to be a great God. He's declared, verse 26, behold, God is great, and we know him not. We cannot fully comprehend him or understand him. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. And therefore, man is far below God. God is far above man. And therefore, when we look at other scriptures as well, we see that because of who God is, he does not make mistakes. He does not make mistakes. If you are unconverted, God knows you're unconverted. If you're professing to be of Christ and you've never repented and you've never been saved and you're fooling those around you, God knows, God sees it. God does not make mistakes. This judgment, this wrath is irreversible. It cannot be fought. It cannot be resisted. And when this wrath comes, you will be taken away from the gospel, from all hope, from all opportunity of turning to Christ. All hope is gone. Gone completely. It's also inescapable. There are no exits. Again, this is what the text is implying. Riches, gold, ransoms, strength, nothing. Nothing can save. Nothing can save. I visited a few prisoner of war camps in my time, not as a prisoner of war, but as a tourist. And certainly there were many stories that were told of those prisoners who tried to escape. And of course, when we think of the Second World War, there are many stories and films and various accounts of how men tried to escape. How they tried to escape from Colditz Castle in Germany, a great prison that was immensely secure. How they tried to escape from the camps they were placed in by digging tunnels. I remember, I think, hearing about Colditz, how they tried to make a glider and use this glider to glide down from the castle to try to escape from the camp that they were in. When we think of that, men physically will try to escape from the imprisonment that they were physically in. But yet, the wrath of God cannot be escaped from. There are no exits. The way of escape is not by fleeing from the wrath, but it is by fleeing unto Christ before that wrath comes upon you. A great ransom cannot deliver thee, and that's a solemn thing. No wealth can save your soul. Zephaniah said, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The Lord is no respecter of persons. Our wealth, our fame, our fortune means absolutely nothing. And when we think of this, there's only one thing that can pay that ransom. There's only one thing that can prevent this wrath from coming upon us. And that is the precious blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once that stroke comes, there will be that incessant, that irreversible, that inescapable wrath. But only then, now, and currently now, there is refuge to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through obeying Him, through repenting from sin, through looking to Him and resting upon His great sacrifice there upon the cross of Calvary. Repentance, turning from sin, turning from sin. Tonight, there is a great warning here. God's wrath is certain. And dear sinner, you must awaken to that. You must understand that and realize that. You must understand the calamity of this wrath. The justice of God being placed upon you for all eternity, it will continue forever and ever and ever with no escape. How solemn that is, but how wonderful is Christ's salvation. Elihu was urging Job to repent. Verse 21 says, take heed, regard not iniquity. Turn from that iniquity. Flee from that iniquity while there is time. That's the message that comes in the gospel this evening. Flee from that iniquity. Flee from that sin. Flee unto Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Paul said in Romans, shall be saved. Oh, there is peace with Christ. There is salvation with Christ. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Will he esteem thy riches? No, not gold, nor all the forces of strength. What we have here basically is this warning of the wrath to come. And when we look at Christ, Christ is the answer to our salvation from this wrath. Christ came into this world. Christ lived a righteous life on earth. Christ went to the cross of Calvary to die for his people. And he faced the wrath of God for his people. Our sin must face wrath. And for his people, Christ has faced that wrath. He was made sin for us. He died in our room. He died in our stead. And believer, when we think of the wrath that is to come, oh, how glorious the salvation of Christ is, that he has redeemed us, that he has saved us, that he has bought us with his own precious blood, that he suffered in our place. Let us praise him. Let us rejoice in him. Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. But the great ransom has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only ransom, a ransom we could never attain to, a ransom we could never pay. Christ paid it for us. Dear sinner, do you believe? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in the sacrifice he made? Do you believe in that great gospel message? That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Awaken to this wrath. Awaken to Christ. Awaken to all that he has accomplished in the gospel. And be sure that this wrath will not come upon you. May the Lord bless his word this evening for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. And let us pray, and then we'll turn to our closing hymn. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy and thy goodness tonight. We thank thee that thy word warns us of that which is to come. And Father, how solemn it is to think of wrath, to think of those who will be cast into hell for all eternity. But yet we thank thee for the Savior. And Father, we pray that each one of us would rejoice in thy salvation. Each one of us would make sure that all is well with our souls. We thank thee that it is well with the righteous, but it is woe unto the wicked. But Father, we pray that through thy grace, each one of us would know that righteousness, whether we are young or old or whoever we may be. Father, we pray that thy righteousness would be the experience of us all, imputed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be our experience. May he be our Savior. May we know that great ransom, the great blood of Christ that once for all sacrificed upon Calvary. That great ransom that can atone for sin forever. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. And Father, may that be our cry, may that be our song. The wonderful love of our Savior in redeeming and saving us from the wrath which is to come. Father, we pray that thou would bless us here as we continue in thy worship. Draw graciously near, convict of sin, we pray. May we as thy people rejoice in the great sacrifice of Christ for us. May we rejoice afresh. We ask for his sake. Amen.